You may notice in your bulletin there's an insert with Psalm 16 in it on two sides. I want you to pull it out because we're going to use this during the sermon. One is the RSV, New Standard Version. That's the kind of the standard translation. The other side is a piece by Eugene Peterson. It's not a translation as much as it's a paraphrase, going into the words and pulling out the understandings. But I'm going to read first from Psalm 16 from the New RSV, New Standard Revised Version. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. As the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose other gods multiply their sorrows. They drink offerings of blood, and I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a good heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my soul rejoices, my body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. The Psalms in Reformed tradition, which is our roots, our heritage, the Psalms used to be a central part of worship every week. Psalms were sung in worship. They'd be used for the call to worship, maybe the confession. The preacher would preach on them frequently. And you've got to remember that this was in a day when people went to church twice on Sundays and once during the week. And just imagine how, if you heard the Psalms that much, how they got into the core of your being. I think we still have some of that essence with us. Do any of you have favorite Psalms? I'm asking you to talk to me. What are they? Psalm 91. There's other ones, you'd have to look them up, but I bet if you heard him, you'd say, that's my favorite. 100. The old 100th, that's what they used to call it. The 23rd Psalm, the 25th. We still have some favorites. It means we have some of that heritage still with us. But if the pastor asked that question 75 years ago, they would have come right off, and people would have nodded and say, that's mine. And they probably could have recited some of them together. It's a little bit of a loss that we have in this 21st century that we don't know our Psalms so much. I think there is some freedom in not going to worship three times in 1 week or three sermons in 1 week. But we've lost something too. For this collection of hymns and poetry and prayers and liturgy is no longer so accessible to us. Martin Luther used to call the Psalms the little Bible. He was saying that everything we need to know about God is in these 150 Psalms. It showed a comprehensive picture of God and God's care and involvement in our world. John Drain reminded me that life is a kaleidoscope of experiences, and they're conflicting experiences of emotions, and the psalm carries the full range of that. There's songs that praise God. There's psalms about the joy of being able to worship God. There's ones that are full of thanksgiving, but there's also ones that reflect some of the darker times in our lives, of feeling completely lost or attacked or alone or are being filled with guilt, and yet even in those times yearning from something more with God. There are places in the Psalms where there are questions and anger and frustration and protests to God. And yet God in all of those never leaves us alone. So I was thankful a few months ago when I picked the scriptures I would preach that Psalm 16 was offered to me. I wish I could tell you I chose it because there was something really amazing that spoke to me of great depth, but I just liked it. I liked how it sounded. And when I was preparing for this sermon, I realized there was something of more depth that called to me because I too yearned for this praise in this thanksgiving that is just embedded in the writer of this psalm. I long for that strong sense of trust and faith that the psalmist kind of puts forth. We're going to do something just a bit different this morning. We're going to read the Peterson translation. I'm going to read it out loud. Now, I invite you to listen to it if you can or look at it. And I want you to be aware of what phrases jump out at you. What kind of makes you go, oh, what do you remember? And then we'll have just a bit of silence after. Keep me safe, O God. I've run for dear life to you. I say to God, be my Lord. Without you, nothing makes sense. And these God-chosen lives all around, what splendid friends they all make. Don't just go out shopping for a God, little g God. Gods are not for sale. I swear I'll never treat God names like brand names. My choice is for you, God, first and only. And now I find I'm your choice. You set me up with a house and a yard, and then you make me the heir. The wise counsel God gives when I'm awake is confirmed by my sleeping heart. Day and night, I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going, and I'm not letting it go. I'm happy from the inside out and from the outside in. I'm fully formed. You canceled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. Now you've got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way. The words that still linger from me and for me are the ones from the first version. Protect me, O God, in you I take refuge. And when I hear that word refuge, it sent me back some 30 years when I was in college and I visited one of the girls on my hall, on my dorm, that lived in Hawaii. And she showed me all the things she loved and taught me what it was like to grow up in Hawaii. And she took me to this gorgeous, quiet beach, and she pointed across the water to the spit of land that kind of stuck out. And it was beautiful. It has this little green, and then there were sheer cliffs where the green seemed to melt down. And there were a couple of palm trees. And you could see, if you looked very hard, the outline of a building, and it was made out of black lava. That was the foundation. And I said, it is really beautiful and peaceful. And my friend said, well, that's a city of refuge, a place of refuge. And I said, what is that? She said, well, in the Hawaiian people, old Hawaiians, even up to about 1820, she said, there were places of refuge. And she said the Hawaiian way back then was very strict. There were rules, kapu, which also meant kind of taboos, and you had to keep them, these kapus. And if you did not, you were put to death. And some of them were very strict, like if you walked on the chief's land. If your shadow fell on his land, you could be put to death. There were strict rules on how women and men and children would interact with each other, and the rules were made so everyone would stay safe and society was ordered. But if you broke one, other Hawaiians could go after you and swiftly kill you. Yet there were these places of refuge. You had to run to them. You had to get them. And if you, the fugitive, got there, no one could attack you anymore. The priest would keep you safe. And you would stay on that piece of land, that place of refuge, for a prescribed time and do some work to help the priests. And when it was your time to leave, you were given a ritual of purification, and then you went home, and you were like new. Your transgressions were gone, they were forgiven, there were no repercussions for your actions. You came to that place to be whole and healed and make things right, for a transformation to go on, and then when you left, your slate was wiped clean. I think we would long for cities of refuge like that. I think it's kind of what the psalmist is talking about when he says, "Oh God, you will be my refuge, my place of safety. If I run to you, I will be safe. I will recover. I will find peace." For the psalmist, it isn't a place, it isn't an island. It is God to which one runs, that we turn to, that we find our safety, our refuge, our shelter in the storms of life. In God's presence, there is a place to be transformed. It's a place of safety, of wholeness, of healing, of hope. Peterson translates this as, "Keep me safe. I've run for dear life to you." Now, I like that translation because it catches the sense. Did you catch it too? That there have been times when that psalmist didn't feel so safe, when life did not feel whole. There are times when life felt dangerous and unsure, and they remember that. It's not been only these kind of times for the psalmist, but there are times and situations when the psalmist did not run to God, did not probably even think about God, followed after other small g gods. That's not unfamiliar. We follow after those kind of gods too. We believe that things or a job or something will make us feel whole and safe, will give us meaning. And then we find out it really doesn't work that way, that we're still incomplete, and that we still long for God, and we come to the realization that I am no good apart from you. I am no good apart from you. And it talks about a deeper thing than just wishing things were different or wanting a little bit more out of life. There has to be this longing, this desire, this need to move towards, to run towards God, to be in that place, in that place of refuge in God's presence. And it's like we can come to this place of refuge in whatever shape we're in. If it's full of joy and thanksgiving, if it's full of questions and laments, hurts, maybe brokenness, wholeness, we come to this place and there we are met with love. And this love is described in the psalm as, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." I'm going to tell you, these are words that Californians should really understand. The good portion means a choice piece of land, and the cup is the smooth wine. It's the best wine. It's the kind, not the jug one you buy at Safeway or on the $4.99 special. It's that really good bottle you put away and you pull out for the very best person when the guest of honor comes. But the amazing thing is it says, we think we've got the best God, and God is our chosen, and God says, surprise, I chose you. You're the best portion. My choice is for you, God, first and only, and now I find out that I am your portion. Surprise. The boundary lines had fallen to me in pleasant places. It's one of those verses I just liked listening to. Boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's an image of a land, a place that is picked out just for us. And maybe in San Francisco it means a place where there's a window looking out on something other than a wall. There's enough room to move around and to breathe. The rent is reasonable. There's a coffee store shop just around the corner and a restaurant where they know my name. That's the good portion. And that is the kind of place that God picks out for us. Can't you feel the joy and thanksgiving just bursting through this psalm? Our lives are held in the boundaries of God's love. When it feels like we are lost or out of whack, God keeps us in God's boundaries. There is in this psalm this sense of intimacy, of being in God's company day and night. It puts forth the image of God as a mentor, a counselor, a friend, in whom we can listen to all day, and then at night the words come back to us in our sleep. We hear the voice, the confirmation, once again. This is an image of a God who is very close, an intimacy with God that is always there, leading us on the path of life. In our waking and our sleeping, we are surrounded by God. It's a full body experience. One writer said, the psalmist has a body and it figures predominantly in his poetry. His kidneys lash him, his heart rejoices, his pulse beats with joy. Heart, pulse, bloody, body, flesh, joy and delight. It's sweat and skin and secretions, more than white gloves, church pews, and Easter bonnets. I had a church member once. Well, I'll tell that story in a bit. I love to go to a story. But what catches me in the psalm is it's full of praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing. It has this kind of overflowing, life-trusting sense to it. And I suspect it's over the top like this because it reminds us that we need this strong kind of trust, this really overwhelming praise to keep us on the right path. It's so big, so we get the point. This kind of praise is not passive, it's active. It just doesn't happen to us. We have to seek after it. It has something to do with remembering, embedding in our being that we are chosen by God and we choose God and we're God's first choice. Peterson says it this way, I'm happy from the inside out and from the outside in. The psalmist focuses us on God. And he says, you have to do this again and again, praise God. It has to get into your system. It's like a discipline. It's something we work at. Now the story of that woman I was thinking about. It was in my very first church in Texas. She was probably around 70 years old. She lived off of Social Security, which was not easy. But she had this great attitude about her. She could see a good in a lot of things. It wasn't Pollyanna. Everything is lovely. It's that she kind of saw the good. Like if we had a screaming child in worship, you know those big ones that embarrasses the congregation and the parents can't believe it's their baby? If there was that kind of screaming going on, she would say, thank God there is life in this church and you can hear it in that child's lungs. She didn't have a car, and she walked everywhere in Texas, which was not a good thing. And she would say, well, it keeps my skin young, it's my gym, and I get to meet some amazing people. When the pastor preached a sermon that needed some work, she would always go up to me after and say, you are such a good pastor. Thank you for being here. Well, I asked her once how she kept up this attitude, and she said, well, her mother, some 60, 65 years ago, said, you need to thank God when you go to bed, and then you need to remember it in the morning, every day of your life. And as a young girl, her mother did that with her, and she kept on doing it for some 70 years. It was her discipline. That praise and trust kept her on the right path. I visited her once in the hospital, at a hospital back in the day that the food was awful. And she had on her plate a piece of meat substance that had been formed like a pork chop, and a green salad that was more white than green, and something that wiggled for dessert. And I said to her teasingly, how are you going to give praise for that meal? And she stopped for a minute and she said, well, that Jell-O is an awful pretty color of red. She didn't deny that there were hardships in church and in life and even in a place like a hospital, but she trained herself in the midst of it to give praise, and in those difficult times, God became her refuge. And I believe when you keep this attitude, you notice those things around you. It happened to your pastor this morning. I was downstairs and some guests came in. One of them had just slept on the street and had come in for a cup of coffee. And I handed it to him and he said, this coffee is really good. Now, it's church coffee. It's good. But he said, it is really good. And then he said, bless the Lord. In that cup of coffee, he had a reason to give thanks. See what it did to me? It moved me in that right direction. See, my challenge for you this week, for this summer, is to work on that discipline of finding praise, of remembering that God is your refuge, that there is something there for you, and you have to work on it. It just doesn't happen. It's a discipline. So I want you to take this psalm and read it. Maybe every day, maybe once a week, pick out a piece and let it start embedding in yourself. Let it become a place of refuge to you. Let it become truth and life and some strength when things are dark and when they are wonderful. And so we're going to read the psalm once again together. Turn to the RSV version. This is what they did in the old days. They read it as one voice, not just the pastor, but all God's children. Protect me, O God, for in you I take my refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. They drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a good heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness and joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.